Good morning. I'm not Herman. why don't we start with a word of prayer? That's always helpful. Thank you, Father, for so many blessings that we have today. We thank you for our souls, for our salvation, and that you left us here now that we might serve you in faith. We ask that you put your words in my mouth and that the Holy Spirit will teach us that we might be edified and that you will be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let me start by, I'll just read two passages. This is from Matthew chapter 17. When they came up to crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and very ill, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him." And Jesus answered and said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive him out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Oh, that was Matthew. Now, Luke, the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." I always wondered what a mustard seed looked like. No, don't eat that. Yeah, you can go ahead and take one if you want. Oh. So, go ahead and pass that back. I'll go ahead and continue up here. This presentation started several years ago. I am working at L3, but I still wanted to be able to learn about the Bible and how to approach it. So I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, was learning some things about hermeneutics and textual criticism and things like that, and I wanted to apply that. So I started with the book of 2 Peter, and I only got to the first verse, but I found it very exciting. So this started as an academic exercise, but I derive great joy and also confidence in the word, because things all work together. I put on my slides often the fabric of Scripture, because things are so interconnected, all interlocking together. And it's also an exhortation to faith. That's why the mustard seed is. That's really what this is about: faith. Oops. There we go. I call this Peter's Private Panorama. It's written by Peter, and the first seven words, really, I saw as Peter's life, the panorama of Peter's life from when he was unsaved until he's resurrected. It's private in the sense that he doesn't announce, "This is my life, this is, I did this at this time and this time," but it's embedded right there in those first few words. And for me, that was very exciting. I'm hopeful that I can give you some of the joy that I got from studying this. So, the background on Peter, just kind of to get you started, is we know about his failures. We can read the Gospel of John and other Gospels and see his failures, but the Christians after Pentecost looked to Peter. He'd walked on water. Jesus had appointed him as an apostle. At Pentecost, he brought thousands to salvation. He led the early church. He was a pillar of the church. Initially, when Paul was at Antioch in order to solve a problem. He went to Jerusalem where Peter was. And you could say, and many people do, he's a man of extraordinary faith. But that's not the point, as we'll see. The epistle of 2 Peter is the letter. And the first verse is really the from and the to. Just like you'd have an envelope today, you'd put the from and the to. Well, the first, and it doesn't come up very well here as far as the coloring, but the first seven words are the from. From Simon Peter, slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, and the two is to those who have received a faith of the same value as ours. So there's your from and the two. Just this is mostly what I'm going to concentrate on. Just seven words: Simon Peter, slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, like I say, I was surprised at just going through each word. What? And there's some complexities in looking at these words. For instance, we take Simon Peter or Jesus Christ. Some of those words came from Hebrew, went into Greek, and then now we have them in English. And what's the delineation of these words? And the very first word, Simon, may not even be Simon, it might be Simeon. And that's what caused me to ask questions, and that's what led me to this study, really. So, there's no verbs. There's just nouns and a conjunction, proper names. But again, that what each one of those names means, what's its function, and I'm looking at this as the perspective of Peter's life. It may not be evident from this, but later on I'll have a little graph that shows you from his unsaved state till his life in Jesus Christ. Like was it Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So here we have Peter essentially embedded in that from saying the same thing. Now. Don't get wrapped up too much with the transliteration. I wanted to kind of explain that these words, Jesus wasn't called Jesus in the Hebrew or the Aramaic, was Yehoshua or something like that, and Yesu. So that's the background that's where these words come from. And just kind of like Simon is not, that's kind of a Greek name. And for instance, if I go to Greece, they don't have an SH sound. I sometimes people ask me, are you related to that guy that killed Kennedy? You know, Sirhan? I said, no. I'm Sheehan. Oh, yeah, Sirhan. So that you'll often find words, names, that they will put that in a certain something that they're familiar with. So Simeon became Simon for the Greeks. Another, if I go to meet some Arabic person, they'll know that they'll say that I'm Arabic, even though Sheehan's an Irish name. They know that Sheehan, that's really Shaheen. So the same thing applies there, that you'll take a name from one language and you'll put it in something that's familiar. Now, as soon as I started studying the text of 2 Peter, I ran into a problem. And it caused me some difficulty because, well, my Bible said Simon, but what this textual guy is saying is that it's actually probably Simeon. So, using those academic rules, following that, well, if you've got an equal number of copies of Scripture that says Simon and an equal copy that says Simeon, well, how do you figure that out? Well, it's called the more likely. Let's see here. The less, I guess I didn't put the name up there, but the less likely reading is the more likely reading. In other words, if you, for instance, well, in this case, it's likely that people would want to focus on Simon. Everybody's familiar with Simon, so you wouldn't normally put Simeon in there. So it's easier to garble Simeon into Simon. So the more likely reading is Simeon. So I'm asking myself, what does that mean? It didn't mean anything to me. So after some prayer and looking at the Bible, I began to understand that Simeon. Where did Simeon come from? Well, that's the Hebrew, or back to the Hebrew. So it's kind of like the namesake. So in the overall scheme of things, for the translation, it may not make a big difference, but for me, it made a big difference because it caused me to stop and ask a question: what's the meaning of this? And that word led me to understand this as the panorama of Peter's life. So his Simeon, as we would say in the English, is Peter's name that he was given as a child before he was a believer. Just because he was born a Jew didn't mean he was a saved. He had to accept the Messiah as Savior. So there was the beginning of his life as an unbeliever. And as we'll see, I'll go back here to look at, well, who was Simeon? And in some cases in the New Testament, I found an interesting parallel between, say Saul of Tarsus and King Saul, that there were some interesting parallels. Well, the same here with Simeon and Peter. Now, I just put this up here so you can see. Most of us, we don't read Hebrew or Greek, but the idea is that it goes from one language to the next language and to another language, and that's how we end up with Simon or Simeon, depending upon if you, like I was saying with Sheehan, in Greece they say, oh, Sirhan, that's what your name is. So they're saying Simeon, oh, that's like Simon. But you'll also find in the text, like I said, Simeon. So Simon is the name given to Peter by his parents as an unsaved. And then Peter is actually comes from the translation of the Hebrew or the Aramaic. And I think if you've, was it the Passion of the Christ where you hear Mary call Peter and she calls him Kepha? But that's translated into, as in the New Testament says, where Jesus gives him that name, Peter, and meaning a rock. I suppose if you put it into modern day terminology, you'd call him Rocky. And here's just a kind of to show you from one. Of course, Hebrew starts from right to left, and Greek from left to right. And you can see the English lines up one letter for letter. So when you're trying to transliterate, you try and take each individual letter. Whereas Simon is just, like I say, it's a different version of that name for Greek. Now I'm going to go back to some of the Old Testament references. The point being that Simeon, hopeless, helpless, useless. He got cursing and no blessings from Moses. In one place, he blessed all the tribes, and there's nothing for Simeon. Kind of wanted to go to Genesis 34 if you want. That's one of my favorite passages. And I'll read as quickly as I can, but I wanted you to see the there's a couple of things in here, but I need the whole context so you can understand the sword and why Simeon got in trouble, and how you can relate that in a sense to Peter's personality of jumping into things without thinking about them. And here you've got Simeon doing essentially the same thing. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. With the sons of Jacob in from the field, when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us, give us your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourself. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it, and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to them. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father and Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their daughter. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our daughter, our sister, to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughter to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people." Of course, they had no intention of doing that. "But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then you will take our daughter and go. We will take our daughter and go." Now, their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household in his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are friendly with us, therefore let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised." Let's see. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." All who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. Down to verse 30, "Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, 'You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, Perizzites, and so on.'" Interesting couple of parallels there. One, Peter and the sword, where that was his solution. It was the same for Simeon. Simeon jumped in, was, "I'll take care of this," much like Peter when he was out of fellowship. Let's see, what did I... Okay, here's Jacob's curse in Genesis 49. Jacob was blessing the sons, and in this case cursed, said, "Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Israel, and scatter them in Israel," or Jacob in Israel. So, like Levi, Simeon apparently had no specific land, according to a couple passages. So Levi, of course, they were priests, but Simeon was scattered. Going back, kind of summarizing a couple of things that I said, Simeon essentially had like the gospel of circumcision. Okay, if you're circumcised, you're saved, or you're like one of us. But the salvation is really by faith. I mentioned the sword, kind of the parallels there between Peter and Simeon, and We know Peter would act rashly at times when he was out of fellowship, and certainly Simeon also did. As I said, kind of recapping on Jesus gave Peter his name in John 1:42, and he, Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," or Cephas, which is translated Peter. So, if we just start with the name Simeon, there was no, he was hopeless, helpless, and useless. The perfect place to start with grace. Yes. I haven't explored any further than that. I guess I've explored more with Apostle Paul and Saul. There are some amazing parallels there, so I started looking at other apostles. But no, that so far just those. Well, and the way that they sinned, like I say, the sword. In some cases, I ask myself, why would anybody name their son like Saul or Simeon? I mean, if you look at the cursing on them, or there's some other people, but people name their children different names. Now we get to the next word, slave, and that was at the time when I was studying this. Why would you call yourself a slave? Well, now there are several passages in the New Testament that talks about the slave can be like a free man, and the rich man can be like a slave. But what does that really mean? And I was doing some reading. A slave can be voluntary. You can. That was, I guess, if you were broke, bankrupt. That was a way of declaring bankruptcy. Go to somebody and say, take care of me, and I'll whatever you need to do, I'll do it. Let me read the Romans 6 passage. I like that one because that kind of clearly delineates the choices we have. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So we in a sense, choose by faith. We become slaves. And if you think of it, a slave is totally dependent on his master. Well, so that's our position. We're totally dependent on God for everything we have. And yet he's blessed us, given us so many things, and we are in his service by faith. So Peter recognizes this and calls himself slave. Now you also notice that Paul does the same thing. He recognizes that in a couple places where he says, Paul, a slave. And in the middle of that seven words is the word "and." And now we switch over to pointing towards God. So, Peter was one of the apostles. He was appointed by Jesus Christ. That was one of his spiritual gifts. He had many, just like Paul. And one of the important aspects of an apostle is, who appointed you? Who are you an apostle of? Well, in this case, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, there's other apostles in the New Testament, and we could go in, and I could spend a long time going through all the details of apostleship, doctrines, and so on, but I just kind of wanted to glance over that, that this is the an appointment by Jesus Christ as kind of the next step of this panorama that I'm building. And Jesus, he's an apostle of Jesus. That's the humanity of our Lord. And again, I think on the next slide, well, there, where I show that, again, you've got that the same lineage of from the Hebrew to the Greek and then finally to the English. So Christ is the Messiah, anointed one, and studying the Old Testament, he's the King. We see that in the New Testament. He is the prophet. We've touched on that. I think Herman's talked about that a little bit. That there in I don't remember if it's Deuteronomy, I think, where it talks about there be one like you, talking to Moses, so that that's Jesus. He's the Savior, and then Jesus Christ, he's the deity. And then you've got the humanity of Christ as Jesus, and then you have Christ, the God-provided Redeemer. And then in Jesus Christ, you've got the hypostatic union that, as Herman says, that you start with the questions in Job, and God says, I will do it. Well, you have the hypostatic union in Jesus Christ, God-provided salvation. Now here's the start of the panorama. This is what I got excited about, where we talked about Simeon, hopeless, helpless, useless. There's no hope. He's unsaved. Then as Peter, he's saved. He's blessed by Jesus. He's made an apostle. And then as a slave, he recognizes that he's a slave of Jesus Christ, or he's a slave of the sin nature. So by faith, we're slaves to you became slaves of righteousness through faith. And then he became an apostle, and then the humanity of Jesus Christ and the deity. So you start with man, and it's focused on God, so that you have Simon as an unbeliever. He progresses to a believer, is given a name by Jesus Christ, is an apostle, but he recognizes from his humanity, understands that he's grace oriented, so that he's a slave, and like say apostle, and of Jesus Christ. So for me, that was exciting to see that in those seven words you've got the whole life of now you don't have the individual details, but who needs the details when you've got Jesus Christ? That's the focus of our lives. So if you've only read that part, everybody's going to say, yeah Peter, you're really great, you've had a lot of faith. You walk with Jesus. You had all these benefits, but we couldn't possibly be like you because you're so great. Well, faith is the answer. We got faith just like he did, and that's what he in the second half of that verse. Our faith is of equal value to his faith. So the idea is that. Okay, everybody thinks that Peter has a lot of faith, but he didn't put faith in the first part of that verse. He puts it in the second part, saying, you have faith, and your faith is just as valuable to God as that of Peter. Let me read a couple of translations here, the second part of that verse. I'm going faster than I expected. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness, that was NASB, the NIV, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus, have received a faith as precious as ours. And Wiest, he's pretty literal. To those who have been divinely allotted like precious faith with us by the equitable treatment of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, our faith, there's no difference. I passed around the mustard seed. That's all you need. God gives it to you. You just have to say yes. So, we've been given this faith. This faith is of equal value to Peter's faith, who did marvelous things. We saw where he walked on water, he healed people, he was very successful as an evangelist, but it's all by faith. One of the commentators, Constable, says, however, Peter here asserted that every Christian has the same essential faith, including all of its spiritual benefits, as did the apostles. So there's no excuse. Yes. I didn't really want to get into the word it the got yeah you yeah, know I understand no I agree that yeah well that well and that's good I think what was it when Phil what was it the crowns last week when we had our discussion on the crowns I thought that was the best part I really enjoyed that so yeah the I suppose you could go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where it's God has given us, and I didn't go back to study the word allotment, but that's the word. It's like, I guess when they're, I think this word is the same as the one where they're, where you throw dice or you pick straws or something, and this is my allotment, but I don't know. I haven't studied that part. All I can understand from that was that, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that we don't grow our faith. Our faith comes from God, and it's a matter of what will I use faith in this situation? Will I use faith in this situation? Kind of like someone said about the attack of the mosquitoes. Oh, I can. That's easy. I just swat them around. But you get the attack of the rhinoceros. Now what do I do? Same thing, faith. But again, it's from God. It's not. He provides that, and it's a matter of will we use that. So there's no. We have no excuse for not using faith. It's totally up to God. I mean, it's totally. Will we use the faith, or will? And I know there's some people that if I'm saved, I'll just go. Whatever I do, I'm still going to heaven. But there's what a waste. There's so much joy in the Christian life if you just walk by faith. So many things. I know it works. Sometimes there'd be something from my perspective at least. It's an impossible situation. All right, I'm going to get fired tomorrow. They'll walk me out, and then I find that someone's thanking me for. Well, how did this happen? Okay, God, I don't know how you did it, but it's by faith. I mean that it's such a simple concept, and yet so many people. I've seen so many people. One person I know said. Well, somebody's got to do it, and if you're just going to sit there and have faith, well, I'm going to go do it. Well, that's not the way it is. Like Herman says, if you're sitting on a park bench using faith, at some point God's going to get you up and move you someplace. I think that's it.
My greatest fear.
What? Well, we have time to sit around and talk or drink coffee and whatever. But that's what I wanted to present, and maybe I went a little faster than I had expected. But the point was faith, and when I started this study, it was, like I say, an academic exercise to take things that I had learned, when I first got to Simeon, I said, well, did these things that I learned, are they wrong? It should be Simon. Why is it Simeon? And I find many passages in the Bible that I come across that I don't understand. I have to ask God. Asking questions is a good thing. So go to God and ask questions. God, or what's it in James? Ask for wisdom. Well, ask for information. Help me understand this passage. I don't understand it. And there's so many wonderful things that you're not just going to read it. Oh, I understand it. But sometimes you have to struggle with it, and think through it and ask and pray. You're not going to get everything, but in this case, for me, I found it exciting to see just the panorama of Peter's life. And you won't find that probably in any commentary, because most commentaries that go through and say, okay, here's the from and here's the to, now let's get to the meat of it. Well, there's meat in every part of it. It's all, like I say, interconnected. That's what I like about the Bible, this fabric of Scripture. So when I prayed, and Simeon, it just led me to ask questions. Where did Simeon come from? If these tools we have, the textual criticism of trying, okay, Simeon is probably the right thing, right word. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? So and there's so many passages like that. What does it mean? And so you study and pray, and at some point. And sometimes you'll be in a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden they've got a little piece of that answer, and oh, I'll take that and this, and I understand it now. Or so. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes. Yeah. It's not turn up the volume on faith or something. It's the same. Whether it's the attack of the mosquitoes or the attack of the rhinoceros, it's the same faith. But the question is, are you willing to stand there and use it? Like I say, that I've seen that in my own life, is sometimes there's just, I don't see a way out of this. Well, that's the best place for faith. Okay, God, there's nothing I can do.
And that's when we glorify God.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Well, you recognize. I mean, you can. Well, it's like you could. If you're insistent, this is the right way to do it. You have to come to a point that you recognize, oh, this isn't the right way to do it, and then okay, a change of mind. I guess the Old Testament word repent. You change your mind, and okay, instead of being a slave to my sin nature, I'll trust God, faith, and let Him take it from here.
So the process is not a to-do list.
No. Yes.
So, back to the divine alignment.
Okay. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine.
Everybody, and I'll make this a question, is everybody given at birth a divine allotment of faith, and then it's a matter of where they place that faith?
Well, perhaps we could say that everybody's given the mustard seed. And so how you use that, if you use that, that's up to you, whether you choose to walk by faith or not. So I guess in that respect, we're all equal. And I know heaven's not equal, but we all have faith, or we have access to faith. We just have to trust Him. Yes?
Yes.
That's why it says, in righteousness of God, our Jesus, our Savior. Got to get into the right spot.
Yes, the focus, the focal point. That's focus. Yes, yeah.
They're both pointing their faith in the same way.
Because, and he's the one that did it. And it's the Holy Spirit is the one that does it in us. So, we're just along for the ride. Okay, well, let me close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for so many things. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing through the Word. Thank you for all our life is just, it's so easy if we just trust you. We ask you now to make these things real to us and that we might learn and you might be glorified. For St. Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's have your fellow servant, Ryan, talk about hyper-Calvinism.